You know, when you have a natural megaphone built in, then even a whisper can be loud. So, but no, we're glad that you're here tonight, and we have it reflects upon categorizing the parables. That is, there are a lot of parables that categorize themselves. For example, many of them begin by stating that the kingdom of heaven is like. So we obviously know that these are going to be kingdom parables. And then there are some that focus our attention upon stewardship. There are some that focus our attention upon the lost. And then there are three of them in particular that specifically deal with the concept of prayer. And I thought, while I was thinking about what I was going to preach on tonight, I thought, well, let's just deal with all three of those parables. And then I thought, you know what? Sometimes I have a tendency to be long-winded. I know y'all don't ever catch that, but sometimes I have a tendency to be a little bit long-winded. By the way, y'all do know that the origin of Pope Joy is Popinjay. It's an English term, and Popinjay, by definition, means someone who speaks a lot. So I come by it naturally. That is, by the way, I'm serious. That is the definition of it. But outside of that, I know I shouldn't have said that because that'll be used against me even outside of a court of law. But I thought, you know, if I deal with all three of the parables and I go through each one of them, it will be a little bit longer than we probably even need to be tonight. And so I thought, how about we just focus on one of those? And Luke chapter 11 is a parable concerning the friend at midnight. Now, there's an introduction to this in the first four verses, which is, to me, the background and the context of a parable is extremely important to the interpretation of that parable. Let me give you one example. The three parables of Jesus in Luke chapter 15, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and then the rebellious son, or the lost son, that context begins with a dispute between Jesus and the Pharisees. They were accusing him of eating with publicans and sinners. And so then when you get down to the lost son and you see the elder son in that parable, there is no doubt in my mind that those Pharisees that stood there that day clearly understood that he was talking about them as the elder brother. And so context then is very important in that. And the context here in chapter 11, beginning in verse number 1, says, it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when you pray, say. By the way, if we go back to Matthew chapter 6, we'll find the same context, that is, the same statement about prayer, but a different context. It's the Sermon on the Mount. And so Jesus is referring them back to the great teaching of the Sermon on the Mount when he is teaching them to pray. And he says, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so on earth. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we also forgive each one that is indebted unto us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me three loaves. For a friend of mine is in a journey, is come unto me, and I have nothing to set before him. And it says, He from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto thee, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door shall be open unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. By the way, not every parable has a conclusion to it. And so when you have an introduction, of the desire of the disciples to know how to pray, and then you have a conclusion on that, and Jesus telling us that we should ask and we should seek and, or ask and knock and ask, seek and knock, then we know the purpose of this parable quite well. And so the parable, in this parable, it wasn't because of friendship. It was not because of any love or affection that this gentleman was willing to give up. But basically, if we might put it in common vernacular, it would be the only way to get this guy to shut up is to give him what he needs. The only way to keep him from pounding on that door, waking up the whole house anyway, is to get up and give him what he needs. Now, I'm sure that you and I have been in that situation sometime in our life to where we gave in or gave up something just to stop somebody from bugging us, right? I see a few smiles out there. That's exactly right. We've all been, by the way, if you've raised children, at least one time in the raising of children, you have said, okay, get out of here, leave me alone. Maybe at least once. And but Jesus concludes this parable then by talking about the responsibility of one who asks and seeks and knocks. That is the interpretation then of this parable. That friend at midnight represents the child of God who is asking and seeking and knocking. And the King James has on here the ETH on those. There's a continual process of asking, of seeking, and of knocking. And that becomes very important. So I thought it would benefit us to study this parable in the light of what does it mean when Jesus says that those who ask, in verse number 9, he says, ask and it shall be given unto you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be open unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be open unto him. I have certainly seen this passage misused multiple times in an individual's life. That is, generally, here's how we look at it. When I've asked for something and I get what I asked for, then that is the fulfillment of this passage. That's not really a very good interpretive method when it comes to understanding Scripture. So let's look at what it means to ask, first of all, and then we'll look at what it means then for us to seek, and then what it means for us to knock. If we are going to ask, then we must ask something in accordance with what the Bible says our asking ought to be. In other words, there are biblical perimeters of asking God for things. For example, everything that we do, everything that we say ought to be done by the authority of Jesus Christ. You might want to open up your Bible to a very familiar passage in Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 17, where the Bible says there, it says, and whatsoever you do in word or in deed. Now, a prayer or asking and a request of something certainly would fulfill then this responsibility or this category. And he says that whatever we do in word or deed, we do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father by Him. Whatever we ask, it needs to be asked in the name of or by the authority of, that's Acts chapter 4 and verse number 12, by the authority of Jesus Christ. Now, the book of Ephesians is actually a twin epistle. It's described that way by many individuals because, generally speaking, whatever you can find in the book of Colossians, you can also find it in the book of Ephesians, but stated from a different perspective. The church is the focus, which is the body of Christ in the book of Ephesians. Where the book of Colossians, the Christ is the focus, and He is the head of the body. So it's a different perspective on the same concept on the body of Christ as Christ, the body of Christ as Jesus Christ as its ruler. And so Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 20 then, the Bible uses this terminology. It says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Both, by the way, both of those passages follow after the passages that deal with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3, and verse number 16. But this concept of asking in the name of Christ or by the authority of Jesus Christ is not something new to the church. When Jesus was talking to his disciples in John chapter 13 through John chapter 16, there is an intimate conversation that Jesus has with his disciples. And he is talking to them about the coming of the Spirit of God, the helper, and the role of the Holy Spirit with regards to the revelation of God, God's mystery. And in John chapter 16, I want you to notice with me in verse number 24. Chapter 16, verse number 24, Jesus then says, hitherto have you asked nothing in my name, ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be made full. So he tells the disciples to ask, but he prefaces that by saying that they should ask in his name. You know, oftentimes I get a question, I'm sure that you have been asked this question, maybe even multitudes of times, must we pray or must we end our prayers in the name of Jesus? I don't know about the end of it, but I do know that there is never a time in which our prayers should be prayed without the name of Jesus. Recognized in some form or some way, there ought to be an appeal to the authority of Jesus Christ. And all of our prayers should be upon that perimeter. He is, by the way, our high priest. He is our mediator. He is our intercessor. He is our advocate. He is the one through whom we are allowed any activity or any approach to God at all. And so it is important that when we ask, that we ask by the authority of or in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, we also, according to James chapter 1, and if you'll turn over there, we'll read a couple of verses in James chapter 1. But in James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, James makes it very clear that our prayer needs to be a prayer of faith. Listen, it doesn't behoove the Christian at all to be able to pray for something and then not trust in the God to whom we are praying to. So this is a matter of trust that we are talking about here. We must pray in faith. James chapter 1, beginning in verse number 5, he says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who giveth all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, he says, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Let not him that thinketh, let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. So our prayers need to be generated from a heart or a mind that trusts and has confidence in the one that we are offering this prayer, that whatever is, and we'll get to this later, whatever is in our best interest, that he wants to, as we talked about this morning, that he wants to, that he desires to bless us in this life. And so we need to have great faith when we ask God for things. Number three, I would suggest to you that if we're going to ask the way that the Bible demands or the way that Jesus would want us to ask, then we must always ask according to His will. Now you might say, well, isn't that in the name? Yes, that's by the authority of, but more specifically, let me suggest to you that it must always be in accordance with His will. Now, 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15 utilizes that particular phraseology, but it's the same phrase that Jesus used in the garden in Luke 23 when He said, "Not my will, but thy will be done." This is something that is not only specifically stated, but it is something that is divinely emphasized in reference to that. Turn with me back to Matthew chapter 6. And in Matthew chapter 6, I want you to notice with me here verse number 10. This is in the same context of the prayer that Jesus offered in Luke chapter 11, that is the manner of prayer. In other words, He's teaching His disciples, He's giving them an outline on how to pray. These are not the exact words that have to be said, they are an outline of how prayer should be accomplished. Notice verse number 10. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." The child of God, when he goes to God in prayer, must always realize that our existence here is not really all about us. It is about God. Now listen, we have needs, we have desires, we have petitions, and things such as that. But regardless of what occurs, you know, sometimes I think in our modern society, we forget a great deal about this. Listen, people die all the time. That's a part of life. Life and death is a part of this life. And somehow in our modern medical technology, nobody is supposed to die. Now listen, it tugs at our heartstrings when people that are close to us die. But death is a part of life. And so sometimes people get all bent out of shape when they ask God to save somebody and they die anyway and they get bent out of shape at God. But God has already revealed in His Word that whether a man lives or whether a man dies, that glory belongs to the Lord. You see, that person, if a child of God, did not properly understand the God to whom he was serving. You see, and so our every aspect of our being ought always to be that I recognize, and I think this is the point that should stem from that, and that is that God knows what's best for me. That God always has my best interest. If God asks me to do something, and let's say it's going to be damaging to my physical health here, I've got to preach the gospel in a time that people don't like it. Stephen, for example, let's just use him. He stood up and contended earnestly for the faith, which was commanded of the early disciples. He did what he was supposed to do, and he lost his life. And you know, some people would say, oh, what a shame. What a shame. Where is Stephen at? He is with Lazarus being comforted in Abraham's bosom, being prepared to enter into glory land. There is no awe, you know. He has a sense of awe, but it's not awe, you know, in that sense. It's not a bad thing that he gave his life for the cause of Christianity. And so when we ask, we ought to always pray and ask our request with the understanding that God's will, listen, if I have to live in a strict poverty the rest of my life, Lazarus did. The dogs came and licked his sores. That was the only comfort and aid that he had in this life. Now, I wouldn't wish that upon anybody. But if that was the only way you could get to heaven, then let God's will be God's will. Now, again, nobody wants to be a Lazarus. We all want to be the rich man, but we want to go to heaven. You see? And sometimes it just doesn't work that way. We've got to trust that God knows what's best for us, and He will always work to our advantage. Now, there are a lot of things that we could talk about in regards to that, but I do want to move on. The next principle I think that is important in asking is that we must be righteous when we ask. The question always arises, does God hear the prayers of sinners? And I always qualify that from this vantage point. God is omniscient. God hears all things. God knows all things. There's not anything that happens that can pass by the knowledge of God. Now, if that's what a person means, does God hear a sinner's prayer? Then the answer to that, of course, is yes, He hears all things. But that's not the way that it's utilized in Bible terminology in the Old Testament and the New Testament. That specifically says that God will refuse to listen to the prayers of sinners. But His ears are open, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 12, His ears are open unto the prayers of the righteous. And by the way, which would you rather be? Let's say God does. Let's say that we could prove somewhere in the Bible that God does hear the prayers of sinners. So which would you rather be? A sinner who prays to God or a saint who prays to God? A righteous man. I'm standing on the side of the righteous if I can, right? I mean, I think that's all of us. But the ideal is that we need to ask, and we need to pray to God from a righteous... Listen, God established a covenant with us. And in that covenant, He expects certain things of us, and we receive certain things of Him. Righteousness is one of the things. Obedience, even Jesus stated in Luke, you know, sometimes we use Luke 6:46 with reference to the denominational concept of no obedience, but why wouldn't it fit with us when we think that our disobedience is acceptable to God? Wherein Jesus said, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say. You see, it works. This sword, by the way, the sword of the Word of God, cuts both ways in regards to that. Now, there are numerous passages that we could bring to that particular point, but the ideal is that we ought to be righteous. I'm not talking about sinless. No man is completely sinless in the sense that I have never, ever sinned in my life. That is a false argument. And anybody that brings it up either does not know Scripture or is simply trying to evade the real strength of what it means to obey God's Word. I am sinless in the sense that I have obeyed God. He has washed all of my sins away. Now listen, am I going to somehow lessen the effect of the power of the blood of Jesus Christ? I mean, either I am standing in the presence of God in a sinless manner or I am not. If I am not, I need to repent, I need to change my ways, or I am in a sinless fashion standing before the throne of God at this present time. You know, how many of us cringe when we hear the word, are you a saint? Well, I don't know if I'm a saint. Sure you are, you're a saint. If you're a child of God and you're faithful to God, you are a saint. Don't let the Catholics define that particular term for us, see? We are righteous. And we should not back off from that particular terminology. Also, I want you to notice this. In both Matthew 6 and Luke chapter 11, it is specifically mentioned that if we are unwilling to forgive others, then God is unwilling to forgive us. As I am willing to forgive those who trespass or are indebted to me, he says in Luke, then God will not forgive me of my trespasses or my indebtedness to Him. And so I need to be the kind of individual that is always willing to forgive others. Now, it's not that, and I think we ought to be specific here, it's not that I can forgive the unrepentant individual. Listen, I am no greater than God, and even to suggest that almost makes my teeth rattle. But none of us are greater than God. And we should all seek to be godly in our disposition. God forgives those who repent of their sins. But He is always willing to forgive us of our sins. Jesus stated on the cross, Father, forgive them. Now, when were they forgiven? At the very time He stated that? No, sir. They were not forgiven until they asked, men and brethren, what shall we do to be saved? Peter gave them the plan of salvation. They obeyed the gospel, and then they were saved. Then the power of Jesus' divine will on the cross was expressed in their lives. And so we must have a willingness to forgive others. I think that's really what a lot of people mean when, you saw in the South Carolina church murders, you saw the church come out and said, we forgive that individual. Well, actually, they don't have that power to forgive him until he repents. I think what they mean by that, what most people mean by that is, we have a disposition that is willing to forgive any man of any trespass, of any sin against us, even the murder of those to whom we love dearly. That's the power that is invested in the gospel of Christ. Now, by the way, let me just also add this point. Some people want to substitute prayer for things such as baptism and obedience, and prayer is not really a substitute. It's not a substitute for any other commandment of God. There are a lot of people who want, well, we'll just pray about it. How about we do more than just pray about it? How about we stop the sinful activity and we start doing what we're supposed to do about things? We can pray till we're blue in the face, but unless we are willing to rise up off of our knees and get busy, then we are asking amiss rather than doing what God has asked us to do. Well, let me also, Jesus said that he that asketh, but there are some of the perimeters of asking, so he that asketh receiveth, and then he that seeketh findeth. Now, it's obvious in this scenario, isn't it, that to seek after something is more than just asking for it? That is the getting up off your knees, and that is putting into action the will that we have just prayed for. Seek means to go out and work toward that end. You know, we ought to pray as if everything depends upon God, and we ought to work as if everything depends upon us. Now, you combine a person that will pray like everything belongs to God, or everything is in response to God, and will work as if everything depends upon Him, then you have a solid individual in the Lord's church. And so our prayers will be answered when we get up and begin to work toward that. Now, let me just use a couple of examples here. Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 11, we are told that we are to pray for our daily meal. But I believe the Bible also tells us that if any man will not work, neither let him eat. You see, you've got to take the principle of praying hard and working hard and joining those two together. Here is where divine activity and human activity merge with regards to the great things of the blessings of God. We're also to pray for the sick. But we can pray till we're blue in the face. Sometimes we need to get up and start attending to their needs. The widows and the orphans, he says, certainly we ought to pray for them. But the Bible also tells us that pure and undefiled religion before God is to visit them. That's not to go by and say howdy. That's to go by and take care of their needs. You see, we pray for them and then we get up and work. And we serve them and we take care of their needs. A church that will just pray about the sick or pray about the sinners. We can pray in this building that God would send forth the reapers, but if I'm not willing to go, what good is my prayer? If I can pray for the lost and we can talk in this church building about how bad the world is, but if I'm not willing to influence and have an effect upon the world, what good is my prayer? Is that not the salt and light principle? If you hide it under a bush, right? It's of no value. If we let Satan it out, it's of no value. If the salt has lost its savor, Jesus said it is good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. I wonder sometimes if, and I'm not saying it is in every single situation, but I wonder sometimes if that might not be a part of our problem. Are there times in which we feel like the world is tromping on us? Maybe it's because our salt ain't salty enough. Maybe we need to do a little bit more salting of the world. But we should pray for the sinners of the world, but then we should get up and obey the Great Commission and go into all the world. You can use that with any principle that God has said that He will bless us with. We need to ask, but we also need to seek after. Now then, there's this third principle that He talks about here. He that knocketh, He says, to him it shall be open. Now, knock, obviously, is something that is greater than asking, and it is greater than seeking. It is more than doing either one of those two things. The idea of knock implies what the parable is all about. That's the persistency of it, you see. That's the, I'm going to knock on that man's door at midnight until he's going to get up and I'm not quitting. That's the persistency of it. That's a preacher who just won't quit preaching on the topic that the church needs to hear, you see. We say, man, I wish he'd get off that topic. I heard long ago, I don't even know if it's a true story, but I heard long ago about a preacher who preached on baptism every single Sunday. Finally, the members began to complain and the elders came to him and said, listen, can't you preach on something other than baptism? And then the next Sunday he preached on baptism again and kept preaching on baptism and kept preaching on baptism. And then finally the elders said, listen, here's what we want you to do. We want you to start in Genesis chapter 1 and we want you to start right there and we want you to preach through the Bible. And they thought to themselves, it'll take a long time before this guy will get to baptism. And so he gets down to verse number two, and it says, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit moved upon the face of the water, and that brings me to my topic, baptism, this morning. And we're saying, man, can't that guy ever get off that subject? Well, maybe if we'll get up off of our subject and start doing what needs to be done, then the preacher can get off that subject and move on. It's interesting. That persistence, though, is where the knocking comes in. In other words, his knuckles hit that door quite often before that guy would get up. Knocking here implies persistence in asking and persistence in seeking after the things of God. To knock implies that we must pray. And this is how Jesus begins. Pray and faint not. Listen, this prayer, the aspect of this prayer is that we ought to pray even in all situations. Look at Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse number 1. This is the parable of the unmerciful, and we're not going to deal with this. This is not the second point, but I just want you to notice verse number 1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end. And this is the point, right? To this end, that men ought always to pray and faint not. You pray, you keep on praying, and you keep on praying. No matter how much you're persecuted, no matter how much the world's pressures builds up, you keep on praying. You keep on asking, you keep on seeking, you keep on knocking. And by the way, does that demonstrate our reliance upon God? There's not a day that should go by that multiple prayers are offered up, that multiple opportunities are sought after to fulfill the prayers. Father, we pray for Josh and Ashley, and we pray that, but don't ask me to go down there and visit them at the hospital. We pray that that might be a fine baby, that all things might be taken care of. Don't ask me to go over there and, visit them or take any of them to take care of their needs when they are in need. Don't ask me to do that. You see, I mean, listen, that's, if you want a personal, practical application of something that is pertinent, oh, that's four or five P's in a row. Robert Taylor would be proud. But, you know, that's there, you see. Now we all, there's hundreds of those illustrations that can be utilized in regards to that. Seeking, asking, seeking, and knocking. It implies that there may be difficulties along the way. You know, you can't always find, a good time to take a meal to somebody. But they may need it anyway. It may not be a good time to go by and visit somebody from your perspective, but they may need it anyway. It may not be a good time to talk to somebody about the gospel, but they may need it anyway. It may not be a good time for you to come to church, but we need it anyway. It may not be a good time for you to teach a Bible class, but we got to have teachers anyway. I mean, there are 100 illustrations of things that we could, if we just opened up our minds to the possibilities that are out there. It might not be the most convenient time for you to pick up the phone and call that person and say, you know what, I'm thinking about you. But it may be exactly what they need. Maybe you don't utilize the phone. Maybe you don't get out much. How about a letter? The art of letter writing is a art that is missed today in the world. But I tell you, I got a letter from somebody the other day, and it just almost made me sit down and want to cry. It was a good letter, too. It was one of those good cries. But those are things that can and should be done. We can pray about these things. We can ask about these things. But how about we start seeking, and how about we seek them persistently, until. Let's just keep on doing those things. Now, our Heavenly Father transcends everything that we will ever be able to accomplish. You know, sometimes He is compared to our Father, but He certainly exceeds any Father, any good Father, anywhere at any time. He transcends all that fatherhood really is, and He epitomizes what true fatherhood is. And yet we pray, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That is the introduction to Jesus' outline on prayer. And I've always thought it interesting that He starts out with our Father, and not my Father. Oh, I know that I have a personal connection that I personally can pray to God at any time. But isn't it interesting as the disciples are gathered together, isn't it interesting that He says that you ought to pray our Father? It allows us the opportunity to understand and appreciate that my Christianity does not just belong to me. You see, I'm not here all alone. I'm not out on some island practicing my Christianity or on some mountain practicing my Christianity all by myself. I am a member of the Ninth and Main Church of Christ. And as a member of the Ninth and Main Church of Christ, I'm not just a part of the body universally. I am a part of a group of people right here that we together, we get to ask, that we together get to seek, and that we together get to persistently knock and do what we're supposed to do. Isn't it a beautiful thing the way that God has prepared our prayer life so that we can be together in the work and in the desire of the things that we are praying for? Now, I hope what Jesus says here has somehow emphasized to you the power of prayer and the importance of prayer in our lives. Now, I realize it's probably not been a sermon that is designed for to emphasize to someone who's not a member of the body of Christ to become one. As I look out, it looks like that the majority of individuals, if not all that are here, are members of the church. But I will tell you this, there's a blessing that is right here in prayer, that, listen to me, no man outside of Christ has the privilege of. If you're outside of Christ tonight, you do not have the privilege to call God your spiritual father. But He wants you to. He delivered His Son to the world to viciously crucify Him so that you would have the blessing of approaching Him as a spiritual father. And He calls you tonight by the gospel to be able to take part in that wonderful privilege of prayer. If you're a believer that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, if you're willing this evening to repent from all of your past sins, to stand and confess the sweet name of Jesus before those that are gathered here tonight, we'll baptize you in water for the remission of your sins. God will add you to His church, and you'll receive the blessing of prayer. If you're a child of God and you've gone by the wayside, you've not lived as you ought to live, by the way, that same thing that I said earlier, just because you were once in Christ does not always give you the privilege of prayer. God hears the prayers of the righteous. His ear is open unto them and no other. Unrighteous members of the body of Christ, unfortunately, will receive the same end as all of those that are lost. Those who do not know God and those who have not obeyed the gospel of Christ will find their eternal destiny in the damnation of hellfire. That's not God's fault. God has done everything within His power. He has loved us to the nth degree. That's not the fault of Jesus. He said that He loved His disciples unto the end. And unto the end there meant the cross. And it's not the Holy Spirit's fault. The Holy Spirit divinely revealed the Word of God so that no man would be without excuse in regards to these things. It's not the church's fault in so many cases. We love the lost. We have done everything within our power. Oftentimes we have gone outside. People have lost their lives for the faith. People have given up time and energy and effort. You know, sometimes as a preacher, we hound the church. And I don't mean in a bad sense, but we talk to the church about sacrifice and the fact that we may not be sacrificing. But I know a lot of members of the church that are. They sacrifice their time and their energy. And there are going to be people that are going to stand there and they're going to want to say, well, it's somebody else's fault. No, sir. If any man goes to hell, it's because he set himself in that direction. It's not God's fault and it's not the church's fault. The church has given, listen, hundreds of thousands of members of the church have given out of their own this day. Not just their time to be here, but they've given out of their pocketbook so that evangelists all over the world can preach the gospel to the lost. There's a great number of individuals that have sacrificed great things. They have asked, they have sought, and they have knocked, and they are persistently knocking. So if you stand there before God and you are lost, you have no one to blame but yourself. So as we stand and sing the song of invitation, if there's any way we can assist you in being in a right relationship with God, then please come as together we stand and sing.